Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. That's verse 7 of what Keegan just read to us. And it's where we get our title for the message this morning. And it's the third big I am statement in the Gospel of John, where Jesus tells us who he truly is. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And we've already quoted the second one this morning. Today in John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And here in verse 7 of chapter 10, third one, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. It's been a while since I talked about our sabbatical this last summer. You might remember this picture from my report. That's not Israel, by the way, that's Scotland. I haven't been to Israel. Last summer in the UK, I became much more familiar with the ways of sheep and with gates. There are sheep just everywhere in Great Britain. It seemed to me like we were never more than 10 miles from sheep, no matter where we were in the United Kingdom, except for perhaps London, and I wouldn't be too surprised to find sheep there as well. There's just sheep everywhere, and because of that, there were gates about everywhere, too. This one is on the south shore of England. You can barely see the English Channel there through the opening. Sheep have to be fenced, because sheep are dumb. They're wonderful animals. They're cute and great for wool, that wonder fiber that my wife adores. But they are dumb. They are helpless. They have to be cared for. My favorite thing I ever learned about sheep, and the thing I almost always share when teaching about shepherds, is that some sheep are so helpless that they can get lost in an open garage. They wander in through the big opening, and then they just can't figure out how to get out. But that also means that sheep cannot be trusted to not go where they're not supposed to go. They will just wander out of just about any opening. So unless you want sheep drowning in the English Channel, you put this gate there to keep them on that side of the fence. Because if their wool gets wet, down they go. And they often cannot figure out how to get back on their feet if their wool is wet. Here's a picture of that gate from the other direction. There are gates all over Great Britain. You can walk and walk and walk on what they call permissive paths across fields and coastlines and people's property and all kinds of places. But every so often, you reach a gate. And you have to open it and go through it. And then make sure it latches behind you. Click. Or the sheep get out. Or predators get in to attack the sheep. Now, there is life and safety on the right side of the fence. And that's why gates are so important. They are the gates for life. They're the gates to life. And Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. Now, in that illustration, guess who's the sheep? We are, right? Which is not especially flattering for us. When Jesus calls us sheep, he's not saying that we're cute and cuddly and good for wool. He's saying that we are helpless and needy and kind of dumb on our own. We need help. We need care. We need a shepherd. And the Lord has promised to send a shepherd. If we had time this morning, I would read to you the whole of Ezekiel 34, where God promises to send a shepherd for his people from the line of David. In that passage, Ezekiel 34, the Lord pronounces woe on the leaders who had shepherded Israel so horribly up to that time. Do you remember that he said something very similar like that in Jeremiah chapter 23? We studied it back in 2022. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. And then in Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 23 and other places in the Old Testament, God promised to send a good shepherd. a great shepherd, a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right and just in the land. We studied that passage around Christmas time of 22. He says in Ezekiel 34, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. That's what we need. We're sheep. We need a shepherd. God has promised to supply a shepherd from the line of David. And friends, I announce to you today that God has kept his promise. That's what we're going to see this week and next week in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. This week, we're only going to get up through verse 13. Chapter 10 flows right out of chapter 9. There's no break between them. It's apparently the same day, the same time, the same event as what happened in chapter 9. Do you remember what happened in chapter 9? I know it's been a couple weeks. Jesus has been fighting with the Pharisees, verbally, in public for several chapters now. And he has claimed to be the light of the world. And then he makes good on that claim by healing the eyes of a man who has been born blind. But now that man sees. Remember this? Jesus put a mud pack on his eyes and sent him to wash in the pool of Siloam, and he was healed. Remember that from last time? Wash off the mud, and all of a sudden he can see for the very first time. And the Pharisees were so happy for that man. They were just overjoyed and began to worship and follow Jesus. No, that's not what happened. Jesus did this miracle on a Sabbath, and they were rip-roaring mad about it. They called everybody in, and they interrogated everybody, and they tossed this guy out on his ear, and they called Jesus a sinner. And Jesus called them blind. These leaders claimed to really see, but actually they were really blind. They shouldn't have been in charge. They shouldn't have been the shepherds of Israel. Jesus' last words to the Pharisees in chapter 9 were, "Your guilt remains." And then he just starts speaking again in what we call chapter 10. Remember, John didn't put those big numbers in the book when he wrote it, right? The chapter numbers that we have, they're just addresses, points on the map so that we can find things in our Bible. Jesus is apparently still talking to and about these very same people when he says in verse 1, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. Now in this section, verses 1 through 6, Jesus is drawing a sharp contrast between the so-called shepherds of Israel and the shepherd that God's people truly needed. Verse 6 calls it a figure of speech. It's an extended illustration. The sheep are God's people, and they need led and cared for. And there are genuine shepherds, and there are fake shepherds. Shepherds who might look the part, but they are illegitimate and bad for the sheep. In verse 1, those guys get into the sheep pen in the wrong way. They skip the gate, they climb over the wall, they sneak in, they're illegitimate. Who's Jesus talking about? The Pharisees, right? Can you see how they would be getting all red in the face as he says this? He calls them thieves and robbers. They come in by stealth and do violence. They're out for themselves, and they don't really care about the flock. But the true shepherd is genuine. He comes in the right way. He has the right credentials. Verse 3, he shows his ID at the gate. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, there were two main kinds of sheep pens in the Middle East at that time. One is the smaller one out in the fields. We'll talk more about that in a minute. The other is the large one in a courtyard enclosure in a more populated area. Those could be big enough that several flocks could share the space together for a time. I think that's the one we see here. The gatekeeper opens up for the real shepherd. Come on in. And he steps in. And he calls his own sheep by their own names. Hey, Fluffy. Crooked Ear. and he leads them out. Notice he doesn't drive them out. Come on, go, get up. No, he just calls her name and he leads them out. Verse 4, when he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I have 3 points to share this morning, all about being Jesus' sheep. Here's the first one. Follow Jesus alone and be truly known. He hasn't said it yet in so many words, but the real shepherd here is Jesus. His sheep know that. They listen to his voice. They know his voice. In fact, verse 5, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. True sheep ultimately do not get duped by false shepherds. So Jesus is putting these Pharisees on notice. They were not going to get to keep Jesus' people. His true sheep would hear his voice and follow him alone. Just like the formerly blind man. He could now see. In fact, he could see through the Pharisees and their pretensions. Remember how he almost got snarky with them? Oh, that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Jesus says, hey, Pharisees, expect more of that snark, guys. My sheep will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from you. And here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to run to Jesus and follow him alone. Are you doing that? Are you living as a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you living as a disciple? I was once asked the question, if you were put on trial for being a disciple, would there be enough evidence to convict you? What does your life say? In that four chair, we had the four chairs up here a minute ago. And that four chair illustration that Pastor Joel Zaborowski gave us last week, are you growing in that chair number two? Jesus says that his sheep follow him. That means that they do what he says. Are you doing what Jesus says? Are you being obedient to his commands? Are you living in line with his teaching? Are you following your own shepherd? Or are you trying to go on your own? Maybe listening to another voice? There are a lot of voices out there trying to be your shepherd. Folks in that first chair are trying to entice you to come back over to their side. Listen to Jesus' voice and follow him alone. And here's the promise. You will be known. That's my favorite part of these first 6 verses. It's what he says in verse 3. It's not just that we know him and his voice, but he knows us. Look at verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. By name. There's such a close relationship between the genuine shepherd and his own sheep. Notice they're his own sheep. He doesn't just shove the ones that are his out of the door. He just speaks to them. And they cock their ear. He just calls their name. And they come follow him. Matt. Colin. Maria. Renee. Jeff. Judy. Nudge is the last name. Frank and Kim. Frank and Kim. You are known. You're known. But if you think about it, he doesn't just know their names. He probably named them himself. He gave them these names. It's not just the name your mom or your dad gave you. He gave them this name. There is a level of intimacy. They answer to the name that he has placed on them. You are known, and you are loved, and you are cared for. Next week, we will see how deeply known we are. Just glance at verses 14 and 15 and blow your mind. Do you know how known you are? Do you know how beloved you are to the shepherd Jesus? He knows everything about you, including the worst things about you. And he still loves you. Those things we just sang about. Our sin, so outrageous, so contagious. He knows everyone. And he loves you. He still loves you. He loves you in spite of, and he's done everything it takes to erase the barrier between you. In fact, he calls your name and calls you to follow him alone. Verse 6 says, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. We're pretty used to that by now in the Gospel of John. At some point later, it started to make sense to them. So in verse 7, Jesus switches the metaphor a little bit, and here we come to our title for today's message once again. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Here's point number 2 of 3. Enter through Jesus alone and be truly saved. So which is it? Is Jesus a shepherd or a gate? Some of your versions might have door. The door of a sheep pen is often called a gate, same thing. Is Jesus a shepherd or a gate? Both. In the first 6 verses, he was the genuine shepherd, and the gate was opened for him. But now in this part of his illustration, he says that he is the gate for the sheep himself. He himself is the access point to the safety and security of the sheep pen. Jesus has a way of making everything about himself, doesn't he? That's probably because everything is about him when you get down to it, isn't it? Interestingly, there was a way in that culture where a person could be both a shepherd and a gate. And that's a situation like this one. When the wall of the sheep pen is broken down. This was a wall in the Lake District of England near to Beatrix Potter's house where she wrote the Peter Rabbit stories for children. When the wall of the sheep pen was broken down, or when it was designed that way. In Israel in that day, some of the sheep pens out in the countryside were small circles or squares with a 5-6 foot opening at one end. And the shepherd, after he had gotten his woolly charges into the circle for the night, would then lay down over the opening himself. He was the gate. Nobody was getting out without him, and nobody was getting into those sheep without going through him. He was the door. He was the doorway. He was the gate. And if you had gone through him and you were inside, then you're safe. Verse 9, again, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus is saying there is only one access point to salvation, and that he is it. He's going to say something similar in chapter 14, right? With another of the I am statements. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, I'm the gate. Now that might sound narrow, and it is, but it's also free to everyone. And it is the way to salvation. He is the way to salvation. Have you entered through Jesus? In the four-chair illustration from Pastor Joel last week, have you gone from chair one to chair two? Don't stay on chair one. And there's only one way to get to chair number two. And it's by trusting in Jesus and what he did for you on Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday at the cross and the empty tomb. I am the gate for the sheep. Enter through Jesus alone and be truly saved. On that first Palm Sunday, as they waved their branches and the crowds were shouting, Hosanna, they were also shouting, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is a quote from Psalm 118, verse 26. Just a few verses before that in Psalm 118, it says this, verses 19 through 21. Open for me the gates of righteousness. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. Enter through Jesus alone and be truly saved and have true life. I love that word saved in verse 9, but I'm maybe even more excited about the word pasture. That means food, right? Grass, the stuff sheep eat. It means that the sheep will have what the sheep needs for life. Pasture is food, it's provision, it's sustenance, it's satisfaction. It's life. It's the good life, right? The first time I preached John 10, I wanted to call the sermon Fat and Happy Sheep. My wife said no, right? But that's what he's talking about, right? Look at verse 10. Jesus contrasts once again. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's a good one to memorize. There are so many good verses in John to memorize. Jesus says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Who is the thief? Doesn't say. I always think of it as Satan because that sounds like his mission. I think that's right. But in the context, the thieves are the false shepherds, the ones who came before Jesus who made such a mess of it for God's people. They were actually on Satan's mission instead of the mission of God, steal, kill, destroy. So the thief is anyone who would try to attack and destroy God's people, even ones that look like pastors. Steal, kill, destroy. But Jesus' mission was the exact opposite. I have come that my sheep may have life and may have it to the full in abundance. So they'll be fat and happy sheep. Point number three and last, believe in Jesus alone and be truly alive. These sheep have it good. They have all the pasture that they can ask for. They have every blessing. They have grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And because of that, they have life. True life. We've learned that in this series that life comes from believing in Jesus. John 20, 31, purpose statement of the whole book. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in Jesus' name. So the I ams, Jesus is the bread of life. Eat him, never go hungry. Jesus is the light of the world, and because of that, he gives us the light of life. Light is required for us to have life. And here, Jesus is the gate that leads to life. Abundant life. The best life. Eternal life, eternal joy, eternal blessedness, all because of Jesus. We could not find this life on our own. We are sheep, helpless and dumb. Bah, bah. But Jesus has come to give us this life so that we can begin to enjoy it now and then to enjoy it forever to the full. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you so thankful for the abundant life that Jesus has given you? We only have it in part now. We still live surrounded by death and carry around a little death inside of us. But death does not have the final word for us. Because of Jesus, life is the final word for you and me. Everything we said earlier when we quoted Psalm 23 has come true for us in ways that maybe King David couldn't have even imagined. Like these last two verses in Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. That's pasture. That's abundant life. I love that picture of you're having dinner in the presence of your enemies. I think it's like at the end of the movie where all your enemies are tied up, bound in the corner, and you're like, pass me the fried chicken, right? Because Jesus has defeated your enemies. They're nothing for you to worry about anymore. So you're having dinner. He's treated you like a guest. He's anointed your head with oil, and your cup overflows. You have blessing upon blessing. The prayer meeting. Oh, last two verses. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our prayer meeting group looked at Psalm 23 on Wednesday night, and we talked about those words, follow me. It means pursuit. Like when you're driving too fast and you start to see the red and blue lights flashing behind you. Right? And then you press on the gas a little bit faster, see if you can get away. Oh, you don't do that. Okay, good. Right? But eventually, they catch up to you, right? And then who gets out of the car behind you? It's not the cops. It's goodness and covenant love that have been chasing after you all the days of your life and then forevermore. Jesus is the gate that has come that you may have life and have it to the full. Believe in Jesus alone and be truly alive. Because this is what it took for us to have this abundant life. Jesus had to lay down his. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Again, Jesus contrasts himself with the Pharisees and the other Jewish religious leaders. Here he doesn't call them thieves and robbers, but he says they're like hired hands who are just self-interested. They aren't really invested in the sheep. When that wolf comes who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, they hit the road. They don't care about the sheep. But Jesus does. Oh my, does Jesus care about his sheep. He not only knows our names, but he laid down his life. Here he comes out and says it loud and clear two times, I am the good shepherd. That's the fourth of the great I am statements in the Gospel of John. This chapter has two of them. I am the gate, and I am the good shepherd, which is so good, we're going to come back and finish this section on Resurrection Sunday next week. He is good. And not just in contrast to bad, but good in the sense of perfect or best. I'm going to introduce you to the word goodest next week. He's the goodest shepherd. He is everything that a shepherd should be and could be. He is the fulfillment of Psalm 23 and Isaiah 40 and Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34. He is great David's greatest son, and he is God's son. He's the good shepherd, the shepherd like no other, the shepherd par excellence. We are sheep. We're helpless, we're needy, we're dumb. We needed a shepherd, and praise God, he sent us the best one. Amen? And we know that because he said so and because of how he acted. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What? I mean, what? What kind of a shepherd does that? It's not like any normal kind of shepherd. A normal shepherd might take some risks. They work really hard for the flock. But if it's a choice between the life of the sheep and the life of the shepherd, Goodbye, sheepy. Right? But not with us. Not this kind of sheep. Not you and me. Not only does this shepherd know us, including all of our failings and our sin, but this shepherd loved us enough to lay down his life for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the shepherd, the iniquity of us all.